Well, good morning, everyone. How are we all doing today? Super glad to see you all. Really glad you're here. We can open up to Matthew chapter 5. I was very encouraged to see Jack's running the mic. If this isn't true, it's my fault, but I haven't seen Jax do that yet. So, was that your first time? Okay. So, I'm always really encouraged when I see the young guys in the assembly carrying tables and, helping out and doing their part, and particularly helping out with the audio. We got a couple young guys in here that really have taken on learning that to be helpful. So, really encouraged by that. It is possible, though, that it was a setup, because with Jax running the mic, we missed Jude's birthday tomorrow. So, he knew I was going to do it. Anyway, so if you see him, it's his birthday as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You are salt. Why would you want to be salt? Salt is an enhancer. Salt is a preserver, right? So, you get something in front of you and it kind of tastes okay. You say, "Pass me the salt." Dump a little bit more salt on it. Ah, much better. Is that because, salt itself, necessarily tastes all that good? You ever taken a spoonful of salt? How about guzzle down some salt water for a sore throat or a hurt mouth, right? But what salt does is it makes everything else it touch better. Got something that's zesty? Put salt on it, and it is now zestier. That's your English comparative adjective lesson for the day. Okay, it's salt. Very cool. You can see how this applies to Christians, right? You can see how this applies to Christians, yes? Hey. Kevin's not wrong about that. All right. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I've got some really good strengths and I've got some really great weaknesses. Mega weaknesses. One of my strengths is there's just nothing that can stop me. I'm just going all the way to the end. If I start it, I'm going to finish it. Okay. It doesn't work so good when I'm eating dinner. Hun, I was full 20 minutes ago. I'm just still eating. I've got to finish it, That works against me. So you see how it's a strength in that if you give me something to do, I'm going to get it done. But it's also a weakness because I was full 20 minutes ago and I finished my plate, right? So with that comes a very determined, I'm very focused. So sometimes being focused, I miss the stuff in the peripheral, right? Maybe many of you are the same way. I've had to learn to slow down. I have not fully learned yet. Sometimes I get so determined in the school, my eyebrows lower, and I'm like, I'm going to get this done. And I'm thinking all these thoughts. And everybody's like, Mr. Tool is mad today. I'm like, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I just get. Okay, well, why am I telling you that? Well, one thing I did coming back from Peaks one time, this was back when we had the old Silverado that you couldn't run the air conditioner and pull Mike's camper at the same time. So it's 100 degrees outside and the windows are blowing and all four windows are down and I'm in the back just going, and the air is just blasting me in the face. So sleeping wasn't an option. And I thought, I should just kind of pay more attention to my surroundings on this trip. I'm not driving. I can soak it all in. So right around mile marker 405, there's this house that's on the top of the hill. And it's on the south side of the highway. And it's a huge house. You know, kind of where that section burned recently along the hill there. So you guys know what I'm talking about. There's a house that sits really high up on that hill, and it's huge. And ever since I noticed it, I never miss it. You guys have done that, you know, all kinds of times in your life. Now that they built this Lysix out here on the west end where they got the guy, you know, the big statue, the guy holding the tire. Well, he's down on Montana. He was the first thing I noticed as a little kid, and I never missed that statue. So what Jesus is teaching is he says, you Christians are the light of the world. And then he goes on to explain a city set on a hill can't be hidden. Once you've seen the mega mansion on the hill, once you've seen the lit town off the highway, it can't be missed. It's not supposed to be missed. Do you see that? It's not supposed to be missed because nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. So not only are you the light of the world, Jesus is saying, shine. There's a difference in that. Shine. God, Larry gave a darkness illustration. I don't see him. Larry gave a darkness illustration last week that has just been sticking with me for days. Just the idea that if you're in a pitch black environment, right, the kind of environment where, like, if you shake your hand in front of your face, you can't even see the shadows it's casting, okay? There's no way you can find the door on your own. And even if people are hollering in the room, go right, go straight, go left, go... can't do it. I mean, it's pitch black. There's no way on your own you could just walk to the door. But if a little bit of light was to shine through the keyhole of the door, could you find it? And no matter how small, because in absolute darkness, the smallest light is visible. You are the light. The world is in the darkness. How will those in the darkness find the door that is Jesus Christ? John says. The light. And God, who is light, has shared his light with you so that you can illumine the world that is in darkness. He has chosen you to be the light that's shining through the keyhole. What a powerful illustration. Are you shining? Right? You're the light. But Jesus is telling us, don't hide it under a basket, shine it. Because he's made the church to be a city set on a hill, it shouldn't be missed. You guys see what I'm saying? If you want to be the light, you got to stand out. I read this quote this week, and I really liked it. And this guy said, if you want to be exceptional, anybody want to be exceptional? You got to be the exception. It's like, whoa. That hit me. Because I've told you guys, and look, I mean, I tend to use myself as an example because I can't use you as an example, right? I want to be great. And not for my glory. I want, how about you, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Anybody? Could you think of any other great accomplishment than for your presence, being in the presence of God, to be met with, well done, faithful servant? I want to be mega for the Lord. I want to be exceptional so bad. And you know what's great about that? It doesn't take a whole lot. Because I don't have to be fast, strong, big, or cool, or good looking to do it. I have to be merciful and patient and kind and humble and forgiving. I didn't say those were easy to do. That's it. You want to be... Who here... Don't answer this. I'm saying, who here wants to be exceptional for God? Guess what? You've got to be the exception. I wrote down some examples, but I want to clarify something, because this happens a lot. And if this happens to you, I would maybe argue you're the cat that needs to get turned around the other way. But I try to give us illustrations and examples to help you understand spiritual concepts or to help you understand what I'm trying to explain. But never am I saying you don't do this. And when I think it's something you don't do, I just tell you that we don't do well. But you've got to be the exception as the light. You're the first one to come and the last one to leave. Have you done that to every event and every assembly you've ever? That's not the point, right? Don't do that this morning. Humble yourself. Listen to the message. Pray to God. This is an attitude. First one to come, last one to leave. Or are you the last one to come or the first one to leave? If you did it once this morning, I'm not judging you and condemning you. I'm saying you look at yourself and ask myself, self, am I always, and I don't mean because there are some people who just get out of the house slower than others. That's just a thing. Okay? I mean you're the last one to come and the first one to leave because you got a bad attitude. That's what I mean. Do you leave things better than when you found them? Right? I love this example. For years, we took youth campers to a campground that I would say was a 2 out of 5 campground. 2 stars out of 5, right? It didn't have the lake and the horseback riding. Mackenzie, did you ever go? Okay. She just had a reaction to that, so I wasn't sure. We didn't have the lake and the horseback riding and the jungle gym, you know. We had bunks that clearly had mouse activity. And we always left it better than when we found it. Always. So then, that campground shuts down during COVID. We go to a new campground that has all the things I just listed. What do you think happened to the price? Do you know that we were able to keep the price relatively the same for the campers? In the beginning, because we said no to the horseback riding and to the lake. And we said we'll cook our own food and we'll clean up after ourselves. So we didn't have to pay for the kitchen staff and pay for the cleaning crew. How important was that? And look, this campground has never given that agreement to any other group ever in its history. Because they make more money if they employ their people and if they clean up, they add their margins, and it's how they sustain their business. It's how it should be. But we're in the middle of a pandemic and not a lot of people are doing youth camps. So they were kind of open to the idea of doing something a little different, right? We came in. How important is it when we said, we're not paying for your cleaners? How good or how important was our cleaning job to us getting the place next year? Yeah. And we had gone from decades of mindsets of we always leave things better than when we found them. And we took that mindset into the Beartooth Christian Campground, and they were blown away at the job we did. So now, next year, are they obligated during a pandemic to give us the same deal they did before and the really, really good discounted rate? No, and they still do it anyway. Why? Because they were like, hey, our staff gets the week off. You leave the place better than if we had cleaned it ourselves. It works. It's a win-win. How valuable is that? That you're not the last one to show up and the first one to leave, and that you leave things better than when you find it. I'm not even talking about the Lord's Day. I'm saying this is a mindset in life. Are you the exception? Because it's only the fact that you're the exception that will make you exceptional, that will make you stand out. And it's the light that has to stand out in the darkness. Does gossip reach your ears and then stop? Or do you perpetuate it? That is one thing I'll say this congregation needs to be better at. And if you've determined that somehow it's your business, which usually it's not, that goes for me as well, you go to the person. Say, hey, I heard this. I felt it was my business. Can I ask you, is it true? And because you know how the game of telephone works, right? And like there are lots of things, like as an evangelist and a principal, just information that I put out. I'm not talking about gossiping. It's just information that I just have to get out. You know, school functions, things like this, thing we're doing. And then you guys come back to me 3 hours later and you're missing the most important part of the detail. That's how quick the truth becomes not the truth. So what you're even hearing isn't the truth. And then you're spreading it. And because we know that telephone works the way that it does, the only way to be the exception is to be the ears that it stops at. And if somehow you think it's egregious enough or enough of your business, you got to go to the person. I'm really glad we're in Matthew chapter 5. Kevin made me think of something. Hopefully we're still there. But if you glance down to verse 23, Jesus says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, remember the old covenant system where they would be atoning, where those offerings would be rolling back those sins, right? If you show up to bring the sacrifice for the sins at the altar, and then you remember that your brother has something against you. Did Kevin say that? What a great meditation today. I'm pumped up and excited for your encouragement, bro. Because I needed to hear that. And he stood up here and said, as I stand before you to clear conscience, I don't got a problem with you. And I hope that's true of you back to me. But Jesus says, if you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Right? We've got to be the light. And a way to do that, I'm just giving us examples. Maybe you didn't leave something better than when you found it. I'm not standing in judgment today. I'm not condemning you. I'm just trying to help give us illustrations to understand what does being the exception look like. Is this a ministry of reconciliation or not? I love how you unpackaged that. I needed to hear that. Yes, we are ambassadors for God. We are the light. And our light shines to save men who are in the darkness. But how are you doing in the congregation to start with? Do you have an opportunity today to be reconciled with somebody, but you haven't even reached out to them? Because you got to understand, the Bible says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with one another. And there is an extent where you've tried, but my point is, so many times we haven't even gone to the person that we feel has wronged us and just talked to them. Just talk to them. And why? You know, I've been guilty of that. That's why I needed to hear it. And I'm like, why do we do that? Why do we avoid it? You know, Scott Baer's a pretty nice guy, so I can pick on him real quick. You know, I've got a problem with you, but I've never talked to you about it. Why would I avoid that? Well, because he's really strong and he could hurt me if he decided to punch me. And I'm saying I'm not joking. You know I'm joking because he would never punch me. But I'm not willing to go because it's going to be a difficult conversation. But we trade short-term discomfort at the sake of long-term dysfunction all the time. And if you don't understand that, just start with families who haven't talked to each other in decades. But the church is the exception. we ought, in the spirit of a ministry of reconciliation, humble ourselves on both sides, because then you go and tell somebody, hey, I kind of noticed that maybe you've been doing this thing and it's really distracting the rest of us, and then people get defensive. No, I don't, and who are you, the judge, to say? Okay, that's not what we're doing here. I came to talk to you. Like, that happens, right? And because that's the way usually conversations go, we are willing to trade short-term discomfort for the sake of long-term dysfunction. There is a strong push in our culture for a welfare mentality. Is the church the exception? Are we all victims? Or are we victors? Are we those who are just easily entangled and easily overcome? Or, being the light and being the exception to the cultural norm, are we overcomers? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attain to your own business and work with your hands. And when the Bible says work with your hands, it doesn't mean use them to ask for the handout. That's not working with your hands. So that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in need. You see that? How do we be the exception? We don't use our hands asking for handouts. Has my family been in real need and benefited from other people's generosity? Yes. And are Christians told to bear one another's burdens and to share with those who are in need? Absolutely. But there's a difference between that and a welfare state and mentality where people are saying, you owe me this. That is not biblical. And then Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, work with your hands so that you'll behave properly towards outsiders. This is all about being the light so that you will not be in need. I really appreciate the way that Paul said it to the Ephesians. He says, he who steals must steal no longer. How long in our country has people running into department stores and taking everything they want been legitimized by the idea that, well, they need it? You guys heard that? What does the Bible say? He who steals must steal no longer, but labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so he will have something to share with another. That's the opposite of the welfare state. You go work with your hands so that you can have something, and when your cuppeth runneth over into the sothereth, you have something to share. That's what the Bible teaches. There is a strong push in our culture for feminism. And what started as women saying we're equal to men, which the Bible says and agrees with, led to women saying we don't need men, led to women saying we are men. That's how that unpackaged, because when you remove masculinity from men, they become women. And so then the world says, well, what is so wrong with being a woman? Nothing. My favorite people in the whole world are women. And they're in my house. Take a page out of Kevin's book. Sam, I love you. Where's Reagan? Love you, little girl. It's not that being a woman's so terrible. It's that you're stop allowing the men to be men. Okay. How are we going to be the exception? How about we adhere to God's plan and structure for the church and for the family? Man, I'm sifting through all this BLM information trying to figure out. It's like, look, if there's a group of people being targeted demographically because of racism, that's wrong. That is so wrong. But when I understood that BLM isn't the way to get it fixed was when in their own website, they said it is our job to destroy the Western idea of the nuclear family. On their website, it said that. Meaning they do not believe a man and a woman and children constitute a true family. And instead of just not believing it, it was their duty to destroy it. And that's when I decided if there's injustices in this country, this is not the program and the group that I'm going to piggyback on to help that. And good thing for the gospel of the Lord, because we are to love one another. Amen. That's the real true answer. Reconciliation only truly comes from faith in Christ Jesus. Second Corinthians chapter 13. I don't know why I do it, but I often tell you where the messages come from. I was reading 2 Corinthians 13 this week, and this is when it hit me. I didn't come up with this message because I think the congregation in Billings isn't a light. You guys understand that, right? Y'all are awesome. One thing I did say this morning, we as a congregation need to be better at is gossiping. Okay, but for the rest of everything, I'm just trying to help give us examples and ideas so we can better understand. Look, you said you wanted to be exceptional for the Lord. What does that look like? Okay, does your boss see you as different than everyone else at your job? Are you different? You come through the checkout line in Winco. Does that person go home seeing a different person? Are you the exception? Or is your bad day ruining you so bad that you're short and sharp like everyone else? That's not being the exception. That's being like the world. Do you see what I'm saying? Do the people you work with and the places you spend a lot of your time see that you're different? That's being the light. Because I got to tell you, there are certain sections of places and times in my own life where I don't know if people would even say that about me. This isn't me giving you a hard time. I'm trying to help paint us a picture here. And how important it is that that light is shining through the darkness. And this is when I decided to preach it. Because we know 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 so well. Test yourselves. See if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you recognize this about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? He says, I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Look at verse 7. We pray to God. You ever wondered what the New Testament apostles thought was important to pray to God about? They do it all the time in the New Testament. Ephesians, one of those books in particular. This is what Paul, the Spirit-inspired apostle, when he stopped to beseech God, thought was important to say. We pray to God that you do. No, wrong. Be the exception. Stop making excuses. Stop holding grudges. Stop gossiping. Stop not forgiving others. This is a ministry of reconciliation. Make things nicer than when you saw these examples. And this is when it really hit me. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right. Even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Do you know how you do the right thing? You abide in the truth. I gave you an example of something that Kevin said that hit me that I needed to hear. When you see the Bible's teachings, forgive, stop gossiping, be merciful, reconcile with people that you have a problem with, stop stealing, be a good steward of things, don't leave them worse this morning. Let's not leave the building worse than when we found it. How about that? Okay? And when you read that, thanks, Titus. When you read that, That's the truth of God. Amen? And to abide in the truth, you must do what it says. You must be willing to humble yourself and say, hey, these are the things that matter, and I'm going to be proactive in my life, and I'm going to continue to work at overcoming because these things matter, are important. And he says, my prayer to God is that you guys would do the right thing. And Paul says this really interesting line. It's interesting to me anyway. It doesn't matter what you think of him. We pray to God, verse 7, that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved. Paul, Timothy, Silas, people in 1st and 2nd Corinthians that are contributed with bringing the message to the Corinthians and checking back in on them. Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Who's the we? He's talking about those who are bringing the message. And he says, not that we may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. And he's trying to teach the Corinthian that the we, well, that's you too. Right? That you would do the right thing, even if it comes at the world's unapproval of you. Because what matters is the light. Not the fact that people aren't willing to go to it. What matters is that the light is being the light, regardless of what the world or others think of you. So the we in 1 Corinthians begins with Paul trying to reason with the brethren. Look, this isn't us against you. God's given me this authority, he says in 2 Corinthians, not to tear you down, but to build you up. But please understand, his prayer was so that the church would do the right thing, regardless of its approval or disapproval. And even if that comes from others inside the congregation, we do what's right. I was also reading in the chapter 4, in chapter 12, in verse 15, he says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. He says, if I love you more, who am I to be loved less? What is worth sacrificing for? What is worth expending and being expended for? What is worth your time, your resources, difficult conversations, forbearing, patient, kind when wronged? What's worth it? The human soul. The human soul is worth it. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. I believe it, brethren. How about you? Okay. Jesus asked a guy if he wanted to be well. Yes?
Yes.
Okay. You guys remember that? Was it 38 years? Sometimes I don't remember off the top of my head. I'm asking. Was it 38 years he was lying at the pool trying to get put in? That's a really interesting story, isn't it? Because Jesus asked him if he wanted to get well. Yes? You guys remember that? I've heard some good lessons and messages on maybe why Jesus asked him that. But I want you to think about something. Jesus is interested in the answer to that question. I'm not bringing this up because I think you are unwell. I just know as Christians, we are always renewing and overcoming. Amen? Like, that's where this message is coming from. And Jesus cares very much about, do you want to get well? Do you think Jesus knew that Adam had fell and that he was naked in the garden? Do you think he knew that? What did he say, though? Where are you? What? Of course he knows where Adam is. He cares what Adam's going to say. How did you know you were naked, Adam? Do you think God doesn't know? Why did God ask? Because he cares very much at the next words that are going to come out of Adam's mouth because it will reveal Adam's spirit. Because out of your mouth reveals what is filled in your heart. Whether or not you are willing to go with God's thinking or your own thinking. Jesus cares very much how you answer that question. Jesus knows whether this guy wants to be healed. And he says, do you want to get well? What I'm here to leave you with tonight, or this morning, is those who wanted it were at Jesus' feet. This is where they were. And those who did not want to get well killed him. Am I willing to sacrifice and make the necessary changes to be the exceptional light and do the work for Jesus Christ? Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, wow, we thank you so much for your example. Something that I've been thinking recently, and I know that the brethren think from time to time, is you came and died for the world. How many souls to spend and be expended for would be worth dying for the world, Jesus? Is there a number? I have to believe that if you are love, and that if you truly love the world, if you desire reconciliation, that that number could be one. That if one would turn from their wickedness and repent to receive the reward of heaven, would you still die for the world? Your scriptures make it clear. The answer is yes. We see a great message in the scriptures of reconciliation. That in order to be the light of the world, that we aren't those that hold grudges and let things come between us forever, that we try to work through it, if possible. Some people are disagreeable, but we try to work through that. I think about you again, Lord Jesus. Were you betrayed? How many people loved you back? How many people had your back? Your own family and the apostles were gone at your crucifixion and actually didn't come back until your resurrection. You are perfect, and yet the world still killed you. And even those whom said they loved you deserted you. But guess what, Lord? You still did it anyway. Because being the light isn't about who's wronged us. Isn't about who's worth sacrificing for, because you've taught us they're all worth it. We follow your example. Thank you, Lord God. May we put our faith, hope, and trust in you and you alone. And we pray in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.